recently gone through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and as God brings forth his people from Exodus, in the Exodus, he says to them, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. What we're going to do for the next 2.5 months as we work through the summer, in our evening, on Wednesday evenings, we're going to be going through the book of Romans. So on Sunday mornings, we're just going to take one text that's found in that section that we're going through on Wednesday night, and we're just going to try to drill down a little bit on it, maybe connect some of the dots that we didn't have time for during our Wednesday nights. And I've entitled this series just Gospel Greats. Obviously, as we look at the book of Romans, it's about the gospel. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says he's the servant of Jesus Christ, he's an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel that God promised beforehand in his prophets. This is where we're going to spend some time for the summer. We're going to start there this morning. As we go through this summer, we're going to go through just a series through the book of Romans, but as we work through some of the different texts, it took some time to just try to organize them, as the book of Romans is, around the gospel. I'm excited about where we're going to be going this summer. We're going to start this morning with the glory of the gospel, looking at the beautiful, the intricate, just the splendor, the brightness, the magnificence of what God has done for us in this good news that centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're going to see eventually that this gospel is a gospel of God's glory. It's a gospel that's an inside-out gospel. It's a one-for-all gospel. It's a gospel of a new creation, of God's divine presence, that God takes us and he breaks us in order to restore integrity to his creation. It's a gospel that works. It's not a works gospel, but it's a gospel that works. It's a gospel that makes us citizens of the new heaven, the new earth. We are new creatures, new creation in Christ Jesus. And then he calls us as new creatures, as new creation, to live together. So he says that with one voice you may praise God in harmony, as each of us sings our own part, but part of a one voice choir to the praise of God and for his glory. So I'm excited where this series is going to take us, 10 weeks as we work through the book of Romans. It's not going to be exhaustive, but it will give us a good sampling of the book of Romans, the doctrine that is there. I want you to keep in mind as we go through the book of Romans, just a very simple outline. There's other outlines that are more detailed, more profound, but this is a very simple outline. I think we can all get this locked in our heads. Five S's as we work through the book of Romans, and chapters 1 through 3, we'll see that Paul lays out for us sin and our need of the gospel. And so he's going to bring us down to Romans 3, 23, 4, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapters 4 and 5 is where salvation is presented. In chapter 4, it's by faith. In chapter 5, Jesus is the second Adam. As Adam stands at the head of a race that was condemned, Jesus stands at the head of a race that is redeemed. Salvation then is the provision of the gospel. In chapters 6 through 8, when Jesus redeems, he justifies us and he begins the work of sanctifying us. He's setting us apart for his glory. And so we see the power of the gospel, and he says that sin will no longer have dominion over you. So yield your members as those which belong to God, so that you can work God's works in your body right now and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting off the works of the flesh. In chapters 9 through 11, we have a very dense theological portion of the book, and we'll see God's sovereignty in the gospel. We'll see God's wisdom at work in this gospel. As God channeled a certain people through whom he would reach all peoples. And as we talk about this doctrine of divine election, as we've been working through the book of Exodus, working through the book of Leviticus, we've seen that God's election is not to the exclusion, but it's to the inclusion. God calls a people and separates them out, elects them unto himself so that he can include all peoples in the blessing that he promised to Abraham so that all families on earth could be a part of this blessing. He talks about that sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11. And then chapters 12 through 16, we'll see the service of the gospel where we practice it. It has to have very real ramifications in daily life. He's going to come down to chapter 14. He's going to talk about eating and drinking to the glory of God. He's going to say some of you are going to eat. You're going to make choices to do one thing, and you're making those choices to glorify God in that choice. Others of you will choose not to do this thing, but you're making that choice so that you can glorify God in what you're doing. And he's going to lay down some things that are options, and then he's going to lay down some things that are absolutely not optional for them and says, this is what your life must look like. I want you to be innocent concerning that which is evil. I want you to be wise concerning that which is good. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be practicing now what God has worked into you. So this is kind of a simple outline of the book. As we're going through, we're going to finish up most of chapter 3 for this week, for Wednesday night, so you be prepared for that. That's where we're going. As we're going through the book of Romans, how many are familiar with the Romans Road? Okay. How many are not familiar with the Romans Road? Okay, there's a few of us. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to take just a little bit of time during our morning service. We're going to learn the Romans Road. The Romans Road is simply a series of verses in the book of Romans that can bring you from the beginning all the way through the end of the presentation of the gospel. We're going to break it down. There's several different ways, different verses that are included and so on. We're going to break it down into seven steps, if you will, this road. The first is this. There's a problem, and our problem is sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. You probably already know these. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? Depends on if you memorize it in the King James or the ESV. I got everything stuck in my head in the King James, okay? But in the ESV, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's say those two verses together. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Okay? Get those stuck in your head because I'm going to ask you for them next week. That's your homework. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Bob, you got it? Okay, good. The others look simply like this. Second step, there's a consequence. That consequence is death. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Step number 3, there is a solution. That solution looks like substitution. One who is perfect dies in the place of those who are condemned. One who is glorious stands in the place of those who are sinful. But God commended his love. God demonstrated, God showcased his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. He died for us. Number 4, the cost to us is free. Now, it cost Jesus his life. It cost God his Son. But for us, it's free. Because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. But the gift of God is eternal life, but it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Step number 5 is the fact that this cost is free, but there is a requirement. The requirement is faith. Sometimes this is included, sometimes it not, but Romans 4, verse 5 reminds us that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? For righteousness. For righteousness. Of course, we could go back to the verses that we're going to look at this morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God under salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We can't be redeemed. We can't have salvation if we don't have faith in salvation's provision. And that's in Jesus Christ. And it's in the provider, God. Step number six. So what do I do? What must I do to be saved? Well, it has to look like something. I can't earn it. But what's my part in this process? Well, he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He tells us in verse 10, because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to ask. It is a gift. It is free. But you have to ask for it. You have to confess Jesus is God. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth to die in your place, living a perfect life, and that you can't build your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. So God came down to bring you back to himself in the person of his Son. Step number seven is there's a result. And that result looks like chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that we stand in grace. We look forward as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You ask yourself this morning, do I have this? Am I saved? Let me ask you this question. Do you have peace with God? Do you have joy? And do you have hope? And does it look like Jesus? Did I do this enough? Do I have enough of this? Do you have this in your life? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? Do you have hope? And is it because of Jesus? If you have that, you have salvation. If you don't, you may need to go back and revisit what it is that you think that you have. Because this is what the gospel is. This is what the gospel looks like. We'll be going through this every week. We're going to get pretty familiar with this. So next week, Romans chapter 3 verses. Oh, ready? Next week, Romans chapter 3 verses and 23. Okay. As we go through today, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes very little things make a huge difference. I remember two different times hearing that a space shuttle had exploded. One time when I was in sixth grade, I came home, got off the bus, and I found out from my mom that the news was on and a space shuttle had exploded. I remember the second time I was an assistant pastor, I was a youth pastor, I was on my way into church that morning, have the radio on, and I find out that one of our space shuttles had exploded. Both times it was something very, very minor, very small. The time I'm thinking of is one of the O-rings. A little gasket was brittle, and it had broken, and just enough air had gotten through that the gas was able to mix, and that leak became a point of crisis. Sometimes something just real little has tremendous and huge consequences. The word gospel, we're all familiar. As we grow up in Christian homes, as we come to church on a Sunday morning, we kind of use it as a code word. We know what it means, right? It's good news. Okay, so Why is it good? What does it look like? We're going to just take the next 10 weeks. We're going to examine this little O-ring in your faith, the gospel. Because this gospel has ramifications that touch every part of life. This gospel changes everything. It changes your destination. It changes the way you do life. It changes the way you get up in the morning. It changes what you say throughout the day. It changes the way you interact with people. It changes the way you spend your money. It changes the way you invest your time. It changes the way you look at life. This gospel is glorious. And we know what glory means. We've been looking at that as we've been through the Old Testament. We're working through in Exodus and Leviticus, the glory of God on the mountain, the glory of God coming down to the tabernacle, the glory of God striking out and reaching out and consuming those priests who would dare defile God's holy name. God's glory is an active glory, and God's gospel is an actively glorious gospel that makes a difference in everything. As Paul writes it, he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm going to invite us this morning to take a look at three different questions. We're going to ask three questions of the gospel itself. We need to ask these questions as we get started. We need some answers because they change the way, they kind of shape the way, they form the foundation of how we understand what the gospel is. So we need to ask, what in fact is the gospel? Question number two, why? What makes this gospel glorious? What's so spectacular about the gospel? And then why would Paul say that he's not ashamed of the gospel? And why shouldn't we be ashamed? You're making fun of my slides because I just went to camp and got all these cool slides. Okay. It's a slow-lived fad. It'll wear off pretty quick. But the kids are comparing my slides to the camp director slides, right? That's it. But we need to ask these questions and we need to answer them. What is the gospel? Why is it glorious? What makes this gospel glorious? And why would we be ashamed? Why shouldn't we be ashamed of this gospel? That's where Paul starts. And I think they're fair questions for us. Says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We see it again up in verse 15. I'm eager to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he uses this code word, gospel. What is the gospel? In verses 1 through 5, he kind of explains it for us. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of whom? It's the gospel of God. And he says, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Who's he? Who's the pronoun talking about? God. The first thing that we need to understand is that this gospel is the promise of God. The word itself means good news. Gospel is good news. It's good news that God himself promised goodness to us. What was the bad news? Hell. Curse. We spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, he creates man and woman in his image. And the first thing he does is he what? And he blessed them. And he blessed them. But we come up to chapter 3 and there's a curse. Not pronounced specifically on Adam, it's pronounced on the serpent and on the ground. And Adam needs to bring forth fruit from the cursed ground. We find out later that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree becomes an operative phrase both in the Old Testament and then up in the book of Galatians. But we see that if I don't have the blessing of God, I'm faced with the curse of God. We see that in Leviticus as he closes things out in chapter 26. We see it in the book of Deuteronomy. where he says, when you come into the land, I want you to go and park yourself on two hills, Ebal and Gerizim. And I want to put half of the tribes on one side and the other half of the tribes on the other side. And I want you to understand there's only two ways to live life. You can live life under God's blessing, or you can live life under God's curse. There's no other way to live life. There's no other options. And so as God has pronounced judgment on a sin-cursed world, He speaks into this world a promise that He would restore us to a place where we could again receive His blessing. But it only comes a certain way, and Jesus Christ says, I am that way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the blessing. This gospel is the restoration of God's goodness to His creation that was forfeited at the fall. It's a promise made by God. We see also that it's the focal point of God's revelation. Chapter 1, verse 2, God promised this beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This promise of God pervades, it permeates, it saturates everything that's been written. The things that were written before time were written for our learning, on whom the end of the ages has come. And the focal point of God's creation is this. Yes, man has walked away from God. Man brought sin into this world. Death came as a part of that package, but God's not done with the story. In fact, man can't eclipse the goodness of God. So God showcases what love looks like in the middle of our sinfulness, and He restores goodness in this story. It's a focal point of God's revelation, and it's the emphasis of God's servants. He said this beforehand through His prophets. Did you see what Paul calls himself up in verse 1? A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a what? An apostle. A sent one. One who is sent with what? The gospel. A sent one who's separated unto the gospel. And he's going to point out in just a few verses that these who are believers in Christ in Rome are called to be saints, called to be those who live out what gospel looks like. But this is the emphasis of God's servants, whether it's prophets or apostles or those who continue to walk in light of the gospel. There's an emphasis on God's goodness. And the way it comes into creation, and the fact that He hasn't forgotten creation in His goodness. Verse 2, He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning His Son. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel. Paul said, God promised good news. God promised God's blessing. God promised His goodness upon His creation again. He's going to restore it. He made it the center point of His revelation. In fact, those who have been His servants have focused on this along the way. Listen, live in light of this good God and experience His goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's always been a focus of the focus. There's always been a nucleus at the very center of this good news, and that nucleus is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the life. Moses, speaking to a second generation in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, he says, now listen, I'm setting before you two ways. I'm setting before you life and death. I'm setting before you blessing and curse. And then to help them, he says, so choose life. Don't miss the point. Choose life. That's what you're supposed to chase down and choose. And Jesus stands up and says, I am the way.
I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the life. I'm the life that God always promised. And you cannot experience life apart from me. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Jesus is the life that God promised. And so Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. It focuses on who he is, and it focuses on what he's done. He came in the flesh, verse 3. He's descended from David according to the flesh, and he's declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He can't rise unless he dies, so he died. He died by experience the curse, and he took in himself God's wrath. He took in himself the consequences for our rebelliousness. And in absorbing the wrath of God, becoming the wrath bearer, the propitiation for our sins, he wasn't done because he's God. And so Jesus says, I lay down my life and I take it back again. And it's in rising from the dead that he demonstrated that, in fact, he is the Son of God, and it's declared in the power of the Spirit. And this one, Jesus Christ, then bears several titles in these first several verses. He is the Son, who is our Savior. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Okay? He is our Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Mashiach. He is the one who acts as both our prophet and our priest and our king. He himself is the Anointed One, and he is Lord. The gospel centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. This is what he's done. And when we come to Revelation chapter 5, we worship the Son because he has died on behalf of his people, and he's made them to become a kingdom of priests to our God. That's the centerpiece of the gospel. It's motivated by God's glory. Let's read verse 5. Jesus is demonstrated or declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of what? For the sake of his name, his name, his name, his name, his name. We spent 40 minutes this morning going through the life of David, where he says, unite my heart to fear your name. We looked at how David was motivated to build a name for God in building the temple. And God said, you won't build up my name, I'll build up you a name. And he fights the Goliath, David. David fights the giant Goliath because he dares to affront the name of the living God and the hosts that represent that name. David lives in light of God's glory, and God sends Jesus to accomplish his glory. An obedience that's for the sake of his name. We come to chapter 2 of book of Philippians. We read through how Jesus Christ puts off his glory and subjects himself to be the servant and dies the death of a man. He's obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How's that verse end? To the glory of God the Father. This gospel climaxes and centers on the person work of Jesus Christ, and it's all to the glory of God. We come to Ephesians chapter 1. We find out that all these things happen to the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's glory, God's glory, God's glory is the foundation of why he does what he does. Get this in our hearts and our heads before we go any further in this gospel. God didn't primarily send Jesus because the need was great. God primarily sent Jesus because His glory is great. God owed us nothing, folks, but hell. But because He is the God that He is, He sent Jesus. And the glory of God is what motivates the gospel. It's the engine that drives the gospel. God's glory is His goodness, and we are the beneficiaries of that goodness. But all that He does for the sake of His name. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Because I have such great need? No, because He has such great character that He tends to the need of His sheep. This is what moves God to do what He does. He is who He is. What is the gospel? It's the promise of God. This gospel is the focal point of God's revelation. It's the emphasis of all who know Him and serve Him. It centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's motivated by God's glory, and it has global ramifications. It's going to reach out so that all nations on earth recognize God as sovereign, and they bend their knee, they bow their knee, they conform to obedience to this one. What is the gospel? This is what the gospel is. But what makes this gospel glorious? We'll see in verses 5 through 7 that what makes this gospel glorious is the fact that it positions man in God's grace. Verse 5, through Jesus we have received grace. Verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not the only one who was graced in this gospel. All who enter into this gospel experience God's grace. In fact, we get up to chapter 5, verse 1. He says that through faith we are justified to God and we stand in grace. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We all who experience the gospel stand and are positioned not under curse, but under blessing. Not in condemnation, but in grace. God's grace, it positions us under God so that He benefits us and He reaches out and as that word is developed, it has the idea of a benefit that's motivated by affection. A benefit that's motivated by affection. So when you ask for God's grace in your life, you ever think like God's disconnected and way out there and distant and doesn't even know who I am, much less remember me? Why would He want to grace me? He wants to benefit me, motivated by an affection for me. Not because of anything in me, but because of who this God is. Because of how He operates. Paul says in verse 5, we've received grace. And Paul knows what that looks like because he was the one who was persecuting the church. He said, I can't believe I am the most defiled. I am the least of all people who should even serve God. But God has reached down and graced me. And he says, He's called me into His service. He's given me apostleship. He's brought me on board in His mission. Jesus, as He's getting ready to go, He says, guys, I want you to understand that you're going to do works that are greater than my own. You're going to carry this gospel forward. You're going to continue a work in directions and in ways that I never did while here upon earth. And so He commissions them and sends them forth. And He says, go you into all the world and preach this gospel. He says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I want you to understand that all authority belongs to me in heaven and earth. And wherever you go, till the end of the age, I promise to be with you. He says, guys, this was my mission while I was here. Now I turn it over and it has become your mission. Well, how will people hear? And Paul's going to ask that question. How will they hear if no one goes? And how will they go if no one sends? How can they hear without a preacher? Who's going to be the preacher? And he's expecting that all who have ever entered into this gospel will say like Isaiah, "Here am I, send Adam." "Here am I, send me," right? This is my mission. As God graces me, he also brings me into his purposes in my life and calls me forward to be a bearer of this good news. A good news that submits man to God's authority. Verse 5, through Jesus we received grace and the apostleship to be sent ones to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The obedience of faith. If I have faith, I will what? Obey. If I have faith, I will obey. Okay? If I don't obey, I don't have... very good. If I don't obey, I don't have faith. Here's what this gospel does. This gospel takes the blinders off our eyes so that we can see Jesus for who he is. He is our Lord. He's our captain. He's our leader. He's our owner. And the word that Paul uses here at the beginning of this gospel, of this book in Romans, he says, Paul, a bondservant. I belong to this one who owns me and has commissioned me and has called me and has graced me and has sent me. I belong to him. It submits man to God's sovereignty. When God made man back in the garden, he says, do this, don't do this. Here's the one thing you can't do. One tree, don't eat. And the one command of not to do, Adam says, I'm going to do it. And everything that we brought upon ourselves is because we refuse to submit to God. It reclaims man as God's possession. Look at verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called in Jesus Christ. You're called to be a part of Jesus Christ, to belong to Jesus Christ. You are the possession of Jesus Christ. You are his, and he is yours. That God, this gospel, brings me back so that I'm no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. In fact, it demonstrates God's love to man in verse 7, to all those who are in Rome who are loved by God. Chapter 5, verse 8, in God showcased his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And this love is a welcome into his family. It separates man for God's purpose, called to be saints, called to be holy ones, called to look like their holy God. Grace and peace be to you from, what's that? Look at verse 7. Grace and peace be to you from whom? What is it? God our Father. God our Father. And so he's going to come up to chapter 8. And he says, anybody who has this as a reality in their lives, has the Spirit inside of them, can call out to God, Dad! Help! Abba! Daddy! And run to a God whom priests, even the high priest, would be struck dead if he dared to go through that curtain on any day but that one day that he was allowed. Now we can run in, pull the curtains back, and run into the presence of Almighty God. He said, that's what makes this gospel glorious. When you think of all we lost at the fall, here's what we get. We now have God's grace. We're included in God's mission. We can submit to God's authority, not by struggling, but by being remade inside, reclaimed as God's possession. God showcases his love. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that for the ages, God is going to showcase his kindness to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God's showcasing his goodness doesn't stop, ever. It demonstrates to man God's love. It separates man for God's purpose, and it welcomes man into the family of God. If that doesn't excite you, folks, you either aren't saved or you're not breathing. Check yourself, make sure you're breathing. Okay? This should excite you. This is exciting. This is what makes this gospel glorious. Now, quickly, why would we be ashamed, or why should we not be ashamed? Let's look up at verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. And he uses two ends of the spectrum, both to Greeks, those who are Hellenized, those who are educated, and those who are not Hellenized. That's like everybody else. Both to those who are wise and both to those who are not wise. And he uses just two broad categories to say, listen, you know who I owe this gospel to? Everybody! From point A to point Z and everybody in between, that's who I owe this gospel to. This gospel then defines my purpose. I am under obligation. I'm a man who has a debt. This is the only purpose that I exist for, this, to carry this forth. The gospel is what defines my purpose. Verse 15, the gospel is what energizes my passion. Because I'm under obligation, I'm eager. I'm excited. I'm not just willing, but I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm like a, you ever watch rodeos? They get that horse in that stall. They cinch up that belt underneath his belly and make it about as uncomfortable as they can, right in his loins. They pull that thing tight and he can hardly get ready to get out. And as soon as they open that door, what does that horse do? He leaps about 5 feet off the ground, arches his back, tries to get out of that stupid strap with this guy on his back. That's how Paul says, listen, you know what? This gospel's been given to me. I'm like this horse that's waiting to bust out of the chute so I can tell somebody about the goodness of this gospel. He says in verse 16 that this gospel is what unleashes God's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power. It's the dunamis of God. There's four different words for power that are used up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And different pictures have been given by different preachers through the ages. I like the one that uses the picture of a reservoir. God's power is like a reservoir that's dammed and held back, but it's waiting to be tapped into. And then from this reservoir, there's a stream where it's coming out, and it's channeled, and it's brought to where it needs to go. And in that stream, there's a current, there's a force, there's a push, there's an energy, an energos in that power that's ready to do something. But the dunamis, the dynamite, that we get the word dynamite in our English language, is that point of contact where the power of that stream actually pushes the turbine so it turns. It actually does the work that is potential all through this course. The dunamis is the cutting-edge power of God. It's where the work gets done. Paul says the gospel is the cutting-edge power of God. It's where God is at work, doing God's work in God's world of reclaiming the world to himself. Why would I be ashamed of that? This gospel then is what accomplishes God's blessing. It's the power of God unto salvation. That which was lost is now found. That which was damned is now blessed. That which was cursed is brought into the realm of life. That which was dead is living. This is the place where the transaction is made. This is the place this is the thing that accomplishes God's blessing on planet Earth. And then he says, it's for anyone who believes, both for Jews and for Gentiles. Listen, when you bring the gospel, our audience is equalized. I can give it to my boss as well as I can give it to my employee. I can give it to my coworker. I can give it to my teacher. I can give it to my tax man. I can give it to anybody who's alive and has need of the gospel. That's everybody. That's everybody. You will never, ever, ever take the gospel to the wrong address. I guarantee. I promise. We don't have to knock on the, you ever knock on the door, you pick up the phone, you dial the number, and all of a sudden you're expecting Joe, and you get, "Hello? I'm looking for Joe." "Joe who? There's no Joe." "Wrong, sorry." You just kind of hang up, hope they forget about you that day. You never knock on the door and find the wrong person answering when you go with the gospel. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. The gospel is what reveals God's righteousness, he says in verse 17. How do I know what goodness looks like? Here's what God's goodness looks like, the righteousness of God. It looks like God sending his Son in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that the gospel is what enables our success. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from a perspective of faith to create a perspective of faith. And then once you own this perspective of faith, the just will do what by faith? They will live by faith. He says, you can do this. But you know how you can do it? Only through the gospel. We're called to live moral lives, absolutely. But we can no more live a moral life in our own strength than we could get from here into orbit apart from a space shuttle. It's the gospel that takes us from disobedience to obedience, from walking by sight to walking by faith. He says, as you walk through this life, don't lose sight of this, because the gospel gives you success. The gospel showcases the goodness of your God. Why would you be ashamed of this? But we are, aren't we? We get all choked up, and we are ashamed. And when we're ashamed, we're silent. Paul says, why would I be ashamed of the greatest news on earth? We've been going through the Old Testament. We've seen that God's goodness is his glory. Why would I be ashamed of God's glory? Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My friend, the gospel is the goodness of God in action. And if the glory of God is his goodness, then the gospel, the glory of the gospel, is God's goodness to sinners in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. God's goodness to rebels in Jesus Christ. Why would we be ashamed of that? There's nothing to be ashamed of. We get to celebrate that. We get to sing about it. We get to be changed by it. I trust, my friend, that you are. Are you saved? Let's go back to that question at the very beginning. Do you have in your heart peace because you know God's goodness to you? Do you have joy because you know God's goodness to you? He's removed your sin. Do you have hope in the fact that you will one day look like Jesus? If that doesn't stir anything inside your heart, my friend, you're in need of coming to know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, because no man comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray.